Please turn to your program as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you is the fountain of life. Please stand as you are able to sing, O praise ye the Lord. Sing praise in the height. Number 19 in your hymnal. Number 19.
With you. Let us pray. Gracious God, by our baptism, you welcome us into the household of faith and open the way to new life in this world and the next. Receive this one being baptized and strengthen her to be your person in this world and a blessing on earth. Would you please be seated? And I now invite the candidate for holy baptism and her sponsor to please come forward. Satyo, do you desire to be baptized? Do you promise, as Satyo's sponsor, through prayer and example, to support and encourage her to be a faithful Christian? Beautiful. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, will you turn from the ways of sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being his faithful disciple, obeying his word, and showing his love?
I will, with God's help.
Do you turn to Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love to your life's end? Will you, as witnesses to these vows, do all in your power to support this person in her life in Christ? Let us pray for this woman who is to receive the sacrament of new birth.
Open her heart, O God, to your grace and truth.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Fill her with your holy and life-giving spirit. Teach her to love others in the power of the Spirit. Send her into the world in witness to your love.
Now sanctify this water, we pray, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that this one who is cleansed from sin and born again may continue forever in the power of God's love, compassion, and mercy. Please, Mia. Satyo Yanaji, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by Christ's baptism and through the Holy Spirit, and marked as Christ's forever. Satyo, you are now baptized in Christ's Spirit. Let us pray. Eternal and loving God, give to all receiving the sacrament of baptism, and this one, an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. Let us welcome the newly baptized.
Receive
with joy into the household of God and into the priesthood of all believers. And now, as a sign of our welcome and our joy, we will pass the peace to one another, as is our custom here at Memorial Church. So would you please rise where you are and share a sign of peace with one another.
Peace.
Everyone, please be seated. It is an absolute joy to see you here this morning. Welcome, Harvard students, faculty, staff, and friends. Welcome to the first Sunday of the fall term. We are simply delighted that you are spending part of your morning with us. If you are new to this community, we hope to meet you after the service at coffee hour in the memorial room, which is right over here. If you're listening to us on the radio or through the internet, a warm welcome to you as well. It is my great pleasure to say that our preacher this morning is the Reverend Dr. Lucy Forrester Smith, Sedgwick Chaplain to the University and Senior Minister here in the Memorial Church. I greatly look forward to hearing your message later this morning. I just would like to take a moment to highlight a few things. The Faith and Life Forum begins next Sunday, September 14th, in the Pusey Room upstairs at 9:30 a.m. Professor Jonathan Walton will be the first presenter for the term. Also beginning next Sunday is our church school. Our church school serves children from pre-K to sixth grade. And with that said, I want to introduce you to Wes Kahn, our new church school director. Wes, can you please stand and wave? Wes is a first-year seminarian at Boston University School of Theology and comes to the Memorial Church from St. Paul's United Church of Christ in Somerset, Pennsylvania. Wes will be in the Buttrick Room after the service to meet and greet church school families. Please stop by to say hello. I also would like to take a moment to introduce you to two of our seminarians. Omar Rushan comes to us from Rochester, New York. He is a third-year MDiv student at Harvard Divinity School. Our other seminarian helping us lead worship this morning is Lauren Saganos, who is from Johnstown, Pennsylvania. She is a second-year MDiv student from Andover Newton. We are so excited to have you join us here this year. And you will also be able to meet them in the Memorial Room, so please take a moment to introduce yourselves. We also are blessed to have an amazing music program here at the Memorial Church. It is my pleasure to say that the Memorial Church's bi-weekly Tuesday organ recital series kicks off on September 9th at 7:30. The organ recital will feature Thomas Sheehan, our new assistant organist and choir master. The concert is free, and all are invited. Now, God gives to us continually. In each breath, we receive God's Spirit. Responding to God's generosity, let us give to God in thanksgiving. The ushers will begin collection from the back of the church and move forward. Let us, with gladness, present the offerings of our life and labor to the Lord.
Thank you. morning psalm, number 139, is found on page 540 in your pew Bible. We will read responsively by the whole verse, verses 1 through 12 and 23 through 24. Page 540, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my thoughts.
Reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." Here ends the lesson.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, beginning at the 8th verse. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the words of the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling in drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. Creator, source of life, you created the world, filling it with natural beauty, and you have entrusted it to our care. Open our eyes to behold your gracious hand in all your works. Make us faithful stewards of this planet Earth, our island home. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, as classes begin this week for students around our city, we pray for Harvard University at the start of a new term and for all schools, colleges, and universities. May they be lively communities of sound learning, new discovery, life-shaping lessons, and the pursuit of wisdom. May those who teach and those who learn hold each other in mutual respect, care, and affection. Lord, in your mercy. Most merciful God, we remember those who live with injustice, poverty, fear, and disease as their constant companions. Help us to eliminate the cruelty and ignorance that minimizes the plight of those on the margins, and grant that all people may enjoy a fair portion of the riches of this land. Lord, in your mercy. God of compassion, be with those suffering in mind, body, spirit, or estate. Comfort them in their distress. Give them hope during their troubles, and provide them with a deep sense of love and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Be with those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, that they may know the consolation of your presence with them. May we remember our beloved dead who are in your near presence. Surround them with your light and love. Lord, in your mercy, accept the fervent prayers of your people, O God, and look with compassion upon all those who turn to you for help. Amen. Let us now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, number 314 in your hymnal, number 314.
tall order. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In today's Hebrew Bible reading, we find the people of Israel in a very far-off land a very long time ago. These people were in Egypt. They were slaves to the Pharaoh, a very hardened man. The daily burdens they carried likely eclipsed any hope of new life in that land, let alone a promised land. The promises made to their forebears of land and of future and of children as numerous as stars may have rung in their ears, in their hearts, but the burden of their captivity must have felt like punishment. Could these people have imagined that the course of their lives was being shaped by a conversation with a man who was on the run? A man who was tending sheep, who got off course and suddenly was seeing a bush burning but not consumed? Could the people in captivity in Egypt have imagined that the God of their parents, of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebecca, of Jacob and Rachel, was hatching a plan that might bring them to a good and holy land, a land flowing with milk and honey? Could these people whose hopes were dashed by the toil they were engaged in have known that the God who gave them promises too rich and reaching was a God who loved them with a ferocious love, an unrelenting, passionate love, that God would go to great extremes to hold them in this love, and not only hold them in this love, but equip them with such love as for their neighbor? In a time closer to ours, and yet still long ago, a man named Paul penned words that were spoken by this one Jesus, who found him on the road, who called him to follow, who empowered him with blinding light to plant the Spirit's life in an early church. That man, Paul, penned words that sing with clarity, that absolutely cannot be mistaken. You owe no one anything except to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And at a time still closer to ours, another person named Augustine of Hippo summed up the compelling drive of God to reach into the heart of a tribe people and to reach into the hearts of humanity when he said, "Love God first, and then do as you please." The exiled people of Israel were far from home. They awaited liberation and were not convinced that such liberation would ever arrive. And so when that word came to Moses that the people would be let go from their captivity and the attending order from God would be centered in this Passover ritual of grace, which was actually tied to trauma, it also was tied to a God who loved them. They were to let and have their hearts and their lives and their very selves be delivered from captivity, and then to go through a sea and to a wilderness, and then to a promised land, to be a light to the nations. Well, the truth about exile, whether it be physical exile in an unfamiliar place or the metaphorical exile of unfamiliarity, uncertainty, landing in a new world such as Harvard, is that it is an opportunity for deep clarity about our lives and about what orients us. There are aspects of exile, of disorientation, of uncertainty present in this university and in this church, in our relationships, and certainly on this globe. whether in far-off Egypt or here on the first Sunday of term, when one pushes off from the shore and the familiar fades into the sunset, disorientation and all its insistent challenges are present. But other things create a state of exile as well, deep loss that comes when someone we love gets very sick or dies. A scary diagnosis, a move, being asked to leave or to let go, or the big ones, the melting of the polar cap, or the undoing of financial security through fraud, or Ebola, or other global health worries. Some describe exile as shipwreck, where all the familiar in our lives shift. And we wonder in these moments of exile, of great disorientation, whether we can trust life, others, and even God. The exile of both the people of Israel and of Paul gives way to only one thing: a love so persistent and practical that we might miss it. But it is love which we see in God's relationship to those exiled people in Egypt is that same love that arrives in Paul's words, which were likely penned from a prison cell in Rome, a place of deep exile. Paul states it clearly: love your neighbor as yourself, and you will fulfill the law. In any place of exile, whether finding ourselves in a foreign land, or in a prison cell, or in the challenging circumstances of personal exile, far from family and friends, one thing binds us in communion with God and neighbor, and that is love. Yes, that's all that's asked. Pretty simple, right? Well, actually, no. Starting with the love of God for the people of Israel, that love had a great cost. Lives were lost in that liberating moment. Children died. An army drowned. And God was the one who commanded it to be that way. This was a God who called people to fullness, to a radical shift, to boldly moving from what had been their past of captivity into a future that God was holding for them. This is a God who has complex motives. This God is a God who loves fiercely. This is a God who called the people to a future that God was holding before them, and that future held a hurried love that arrived unexpectedly at a liberating moment and has hounded the human community since then. This God's love is not a cozy emotional state, but a love that spares nothing. And it is a love that actively promotes a person's good, even if it means sacrificing the good of the self. Today here at Memorial Church, we launch a new year. And I believe that God's call is to an advent of love, to be launched this year here at Harvard. With the new student life in our midst, and with new opportunities in the academic year, and with continuing opportunities in this place, we are afforded a sort of season of Advent that anticipates a new birth and new life. And like that season, we're confronted with questions. Will we who have waited for the gift of love, for the gift of education, and probably the most challenging, the gift of unmerited love, be able to receive it fully? And in turn, if we are able to receive it, how will we carry it along with depth of stewarding care and love and joy and live it out in our lives in this place? Presbyterian minister Frederick Buechner describes the power of love in this way. He said, the love for equals is a human thing, friend for friend, brother for brother, sister for sister. It is to love the other that is lovely and lovable. The world smiles. The love for the less fortunate is a beautiful thing. The love for those who suffer, who are poor or sick or undergoing failures, and the unlovely. This is compassion, and it touches the heart of the world. The love for the more fortunate is a rare thing as well, says Buechner, to love those who succeed where we fail, to rejoice with envy of those who rejoice, to love the poor and the rich. The world is always bewildered by people who do this, who are saints. And then there is the love for the enemy. The love for the one who does not love you, but mocks and threatens and inflicts pain. The tortured's love for the torturer. This is God's love, and it conquers the world. I'm convinced that the church is one place on this globe that has the promise of love at its center. When the church was in its infancy in the first century, those who watched its evolution were impressed by the way the early Christians loved one another. Extending to the church 2 millennia later, that same love reigns. I recall reading a very tender story that Anne Lamott, Christian writer, wrote about taking her son, Sam, to church. In her essay, Why I Make Sam Go to Church, Lamott speaks of growing up herself without a religious community and finding her way to a church community in suburban San Francisco. In a personal crisis of finding herself single and pregnant by a man that did not want to be a father, she eventually shared her situation with the congregation. She described moments of grace when the congregation's love drenched her. She says, when I announced during worship that I was pregnant, people cheered. All these old people raised in Bible-thumping homes in the Deep South clapped. And then almost immediately, they set about providing for us. They brought clothes and casseroles. They brought me assurance that this baby was going to be part of a family. And they began slipping me money, plastic baggies full of dimes noosed with little wire twists. Lamott brought her newborn son, Sam, to church when he was 5 days old. And the women in the church bided their time talking with her, but couldn't wait to get her hands on that baby. They called him our baby, or sometimes my baby. Bring me my baby, they'd insist. Bring me that baby now. But one woman, Mary Williams, in particular, loved that baby Sam with a special love. She was the one who slipped the baggies with the dimes in it into Annie Lamott's hands. She loves Sam with the love of someone who raised 5 children herself and struggled with the death of one of them, and knows the scent of a little boy is best found behind his ears where hugs are given. She smelled my son, says Lamott, behind his ears where most children smell like unwashed new potatoes. This is, in fact, what I think God may smell like. A young child's slightly dirty neck, Lamott says. She takes Sam to church because of this love. She was the recipient of generous love of a community, and she notes that she realized in this community what William Blake meant when he wrote, "We are here to learn to endure beams of love." A few verses before today's reading, Paul says to Christ's followers, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to the good. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope and contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality." These are all only an approximation of the content of love on the high order that God is calling this community to. Students, faculty, singers, regular attenders, colleagues, friends of Harvard, friends of this church, our tall order from God this day is to overwhelm this university with love. Be lovers of each other in the way Christ has shown us. Imagine such joy radiating from this place that the bell in the steeple tolls on its own. Imagine such love extending to the yard that the new students, to the medical school, the Kennedy School, all the new students in this place would feel that one love of God and neighbor so pressed down on our lives that in the holy kneading of faith, our true liberation is found, and burdens of hearts and minds and spirits would be lifted by the joy of a loving community. Imagine our love being so awakened that the first words out of our mouths in the morning would be, "I love you, world, so much." This is a glimpse of God's liberating love for all of us. And it is the love of God that is made manifest in our action toward our neighbor, those we love, and those that we find hard to love. And so on this day, may this love be unleashed in this place and on this campus and ripple out from this place into the furthest reaches of this globe that so longs for love. Let us pray. Liberator of heart, mind, and spirit, make us ready to receive your love. And grant that in our captivity that you would find us and speak a word of holy liberation through your love and through your deepest grace. And give us boldness to love our neighbor and to love ourselves through your power and light. Amen.
And as you are able to sing the closing hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," number 226 in your hymnal, 226.
love and praise this week. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of life, be with you and those you love this day and forevermore. Amen.